We read from, firstly from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And then from the New Testament, book of Acts, we read from chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, which references that Isaiah passage we just read. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a wilderness road. So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask, does this prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" And then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And finally, our gospel reading from Matthew, chapter 10, 28 to 31. This is part of a long passage where Jesus is giving instructions to the 12 disciples as he commissioned them to go out and preach the gospel. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows." This is the word of the Lord.
Can't encourage each of us enough today to really realise that God is with us. And it's always great to have those times in your life. In fact, that's what Sunday is there for, is to be able to take a look back each week and to say, how have I seen God's hand in my life during the week? Or even to look back on the whole of your life and really be affirmed that God is with us. And I just want to share one or two stories, one that I shared about 7 years ago, but they're just little snippets for me where I've seen God at work. I remember where I work, obviously at Brisbane Boys College, quite a few years ago, about 25 years ago, we had a great big Kiwi guy who was a teacher, and we came to the end of the year. He had a contract for the year, and that contract had come to an end, and there was nothing permanent for him for the following year. And he was quite downcast about that. He'd applied for many jobs and hadn't got an affirmative answer back. He was really concerned about his dad, who was ill in the western suburbs of Sydney. And after we gathered for some drinks and some eats, sausage rolls and, you know, all of that sort of tucker, at the end of the year, we went down to my office and we prayed. I got a call from him about 3 hours later to say that when he went home, he opened his letterbox, he found a letter from the New South Wales Education Department offering him a job that was a kilometre away from where his father lived. And I'll never forget that, because it was so clear that God's hand was on him, on his life, and it was that last minute, you know, affirmation where God was saying, here I am. I remember when I was 28 conducting a funeral at Alumbi Gardens at Narang for a man who was 40. This gentleman, Malcolm, owned a prawn trawler. He was going out of the Southport bar and was hit by a freak wave, turning the trawler upside down, and he was caught in the wheelhouse and sadly drowned. And his wife and his young children were at the service. And I'll never forget, at the service, around about where Jim is, there was a man who was in his 70s who was looking very angrily at me throughout the service, and I thought that he might have a crack at me after the service. I didn't know his life, I didn't know who he was, but discovered later that he was related to the family. And at the wake, he confronted me on the stairs of the house of the lady whose husband passed away, and he pointed at me and he said, if you can prove to me that God exists, I'll believe in him. I had no idea what his agenda was, but I went to see him and felt a bit out of my depth as a young bloke, but he shared with me how he'd been a director of G.J. Coles, and how during the war years he'd served in the Navy, was aligned with the British submarine group, and at a particular time in World War II had a German troop ship going from Cherbourg to Boulogne in his sights. There were 4,000 German troops on board, and he was involved in pressing whatever trigger there is, and the torpedoes went off and just utterly destroyed the boat, killing all of those Germans. And I don't think that bothered him for a while, but later in his life, as he realised with health problems that he didn't have long to live, he felt incredibly guilty about what had happened. And we were able to talk about Jesus. We were able to talk about God's amazing grace through Jesus that was available to him should he come to Christ, which he did. And on the final day in our time down in that area of Coomera, I had the privilege of conducting his funeral, knowing that he knew Jesus. Also too, I'm sure that some of you have had the opportunities of reading remarkably recent story of Muslims, even radical Muslims, who have come to Jesus through having visions or dreams at night as they sleep. And I've only recently read the remarkable story of a sheikh who sensed that Isu was speaking to him in the dream, and there before him was a picture of another man who he was instructed to meet at a particular marketplace. He went to this marketplace early in the morning and waited till about 6 o'clock at night until he saw the face in his dream. He went over and grabbed this guy, discovered he was a Christian. The guy was really tired, actually, but then it didn't take too long for him to realise that God wanted him to speak to him. And so it's quite remarkable how we can reflect on how will God use us if we just say, Lord, use me, use me. And just today is a good day to celebrate how God has used you and blessed our relationships with each other. And that certainly happened to Philip. We read in Acts 8 that Philip senses God's Holy Spirit prompting him to go south along the desert road. And it doesn't seem like Philip's questioning that. There's no mention of Luke writing in Acts that he really questioned this, but maybe he did. He might have thought, what on earth do you want me to go to the desert for? There's no people there. This is crazy. I'm sure you want to use me in a different way. But as he heads south into the desert, where there is hardly anyone there, he bumps into a man from Ethiopia, and the man is a eunuch. And just in case you don't know, but I'm sure the vast majority of you do, a eunuch is a man who has normally been castrated for the purposes of trusted service in a royal household in the ancient world. The reason for this is to ensure that they would not be tempted to engage in sexual activity with others in the palace, or alternatively to prevent them from plotting the overthrow of a king and setting up a dynasty of their own. They just would not have a dynasty. And of course then there were some who were actually born without their parts too, though that was a lesser group. Generally, a eunuch was referred to and known as a dead tree. A dead tree because they couldn't produce offspring. And often life wasn't good for the eunuch, though for this eunuch it probably was. We don't know the name of the eunuch. As I read the scriptures, I feel like giving this eunuch a name. I'm going to call him Jeremy today, so that he's got that name. And this particular eunuch, Jeremy, we know is highly intelligent. He can read. He can read the scriptures aloud. And he's in a chariot. And we know that he's in a chariot with at least one other person who is actually looking after the horse or the horses. We don't know whether there are a couple of them, but we do know near the end of the reading that Doug read that he gave an order to halt. So it wasn't just him. Somehow Philip must have found out that he was the head of the treasury for Queen Candace of Ethiopia, and we also know that he was an enormous distance from home. And he's gone, we know that he's open to God because he's gone to Jerusalem to worship. That he's maybe actually potentially a Jew, but he might be simply a God-fearer or a God-seeker. We also know that somehow, I wonder how he did this, he's collected a scroll of the prophet of Isaiah from somewhere. We don't know how, but he's got it. This is pretty incredible. And the dialogue between Philip and Jeremy is quite fascinating. God prompts Philip to stay close to the chariot, and as he's near the chariot, he hears Jeremy reading aloud, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice." And the question comes from Jeremy, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Oh, sorry, from Philip, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Jeremy says, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" So Philip comes and sits up in the chariot with him, which would indicate that it's a fairly a good-sized chariot. And Jeremy says, "Please tell me, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is this about Isaiah or someone else?" And we don't know how Philip shares the good news of Jesus, but we know that he does. He says, "This passage is talking about Jesus who died for you." And however he's shared the gospel, it brings Jeremy to the point where he says at some point, an hour later, 2 hours later, 10 minutes later, he says, "Look, there's some water. Is there any reason why I shouldn't be baptized?" So he has somehow embraced who Jesus is. He is open to God and he's wanting to go ahead. One thing I hadn't realised until very recently was whether the Ethiopian eunuch, who I call Jeremy, has previously read Isaiah 56. And if we could put up that reading, that would be great. I reckon he scrolled through at some point and read a few chapters later this. And he might have read it before he read Isaiah 53. Let's have a look at what it says. It says, let no foreigner who was bound to himself, sorry, let no foreigner who have bound themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. We'll just go on. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. I've got a theory. I reckon the Ethiopian eunuch read that. And as he read that, he went, wow, this is the God I want to know. I might be wrong, but I reckon if he was educated and he was ploughing through to 53, he would have covered this too. Isn't that incredible? And I'm sure that you've had times where God has spoken to you. There's been a particular time and place and a particular verse that has really, you know, spoken to you. And of course, the Ethiopian eunuch would have gone home and would have been part of the beginnings of a church in Ethiopia that's had many, many twists and turns over many, many years. I think it's important for us to recognise that God can be with us in these really, really special moments where we go, yes, God, I can see your hand. But it doesn't mean that everything is going to go our way. I feel a little bit sad when some people, and sometimes this happens in schools, I'm sure the RI teachers would have this. It happens for me at BBC from time to time, where there might be a student who has one or two things not go their way. They might have been dropped from a sporting team or whatever, and because that hasn't gone their way, they think, well, do you know what? God isn't helping me much. I don't think he exists anymore. And I have to confess under my breath, I kind of feel like saying, get a life. I kind of feel like saying, look, come up with a decent reason for not believing in God. We are so soft. We really are. And it's just really important that we as Christians recognise that God is so present even when things aren't working out. Ever since becoming a Christian on the road to Damascus, Paul's dream was to actually preach the gospel in the most important city of the world. But God had another idea for him. He didn't get what he wanted. Instead of seeing Paul go to Rome and preaching at crusades in the Colosseum, God made him a royal prisoner to Nero. Nero was wicked as you can get. And Paul was chained to a royal guard 24 hours a day for 2 years, and the guards were changed every 4 hours. Would Paul want that? Think of the list of things Paul went through. Beaten, stoned, he copped it. We have so much to thank God for in the life of this man. Over 2 years, that is 4,380 opportunities for Paul to witness to countless guards. Was he chained to them? No, they were chained to him. He had a captive audience. That was part of God's plan. It wasn't Paul's plan, but it was God's all along, and it produced two wonderful results that we know for sure. Firstly, Philippians 4 says that within 2 years, some of Nero's own household had become believers because of Paul being in prison. And secondly, it's hard to get a guy like Paul to stop moving. In prison, he was forced to be still, and as a result, wrote a number of books of the New Testament. Aren't we so glad that those books were written? It's easy for us to give thanks to God that Paul was in prison, but we sincerely can, as tough as it was for him. It's really, really interesting, isn't it? How God can work even when things aren't going our way. Coming back to Ethiopia, and of course I think it's the President or the Prime Minister who has just received the Nobel Peace Prize, even though there are significant issues with radical Islam now in Ethiopia. I think 60% of the population is said to be Christian. But this is one thing that happened back in the war years. In 1927, the Sudan Interior Mission sent missionaries to a very wild Wallamas tribe. They were Satan worshippers. And they slowly but surely got on with their work, and God used them to build a small church. But in 1935-36, with the arrival of Mussolini's Italian troops, 26 missionary were herded into trucks and had to say goodbye to a fledgling church of 48. Did God ever want that? A terrible thing. Those 48 were brutalised. Some of them were killed by the troops. Others had to be quiet about their faith. Would God want that? The missionaries returned in 1943 when Mussolini's empire collapsed to find a church of 18,000 believers. God can use any situation that we are in. My wife Sue had that happen last Sunday. She'd had a few days of back pain, and round about this time last Sunday we were off to the Wesley Hospital and she was admitted. That afternoon she had an MRI. It's not the sort of place you want to be with an MRI. Those of you, it's a bit claustrophobic. It's not great being in hospital. By the way, she's going fine now. But the person who was in there taking her through said, "What music would you like to listen to? What station?" And she said, 96.5. And he said, "Okay, I'll put it on 96.5. Well, it was a fella preaching a full-on gospel message. And Sue's listening, chuckling away. And at the end, the guy who was taking you through the process said, "Well, there wasn't much music on that, was there? That was pretty full on." And so sometimes God manoeuvres circumstances and situations that don't suit us to give glory to Him. You may not be super impressed with the circumstances that surround your life. You may not. They might be pretty terrible. Just remember, you are not chained to your circumstances. They are chained to you. You are not chained to a broken relationship. You are not chained to cancer. You are not chained to old age. You are not chained to poverty. Those things are chained to you. And God can use you in that situation. God gives us a hope and a joy that runs far deeper than anything just being right. It's interesting sometimes to listen to the prayers that we pray. Sometimes we pray prayers like this: "God, would you be with us?" He is. He is. We don't need to do that. We pray, "God, would you please smooth out everything? Just make everything work perfectly." Can I encourage you to pray a grenade prayer? Pray a prayer where you say, "Lord, irrespective of what's coming my way, Lord, use me." It is good for us to know that every hair on our head is numbered. He knows us so personally. He knows us so personally that He gave His life for us and died for us. And as Paul said, He works all things together for good for those who love Him. Can I encourage us? Why don't we say this? "Lord, in spite of my health, in spite of my financial situation, in spite of the relationships I'm in or the circumstances I find myself in, Lord, be my strength. Hear my prayers and use me." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we want to thank you so much for these absolute champions of faith, Philip and Paul. We thank you for the Ethiopian eunuch, O God, and how you must have gone on to use this man. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, you are with us. We thank you for those times where we do experience miracles, where you intervene so powerfully. And we also want to thank you for where your answer to a prayer is simply no or not now. Lord, give us strength and give us courage. And we particularly pray for those who face great difficulties at this time. We pray for Christians who are persecuted, who don't even know if they will be alive at the end of this day. And, O God, we just want to lift up to you our RI teachers and the wonderful work that they do. Lord, we pray that you would keep those doors open and call your people to this wonderful ministry. Lord, you are Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. You will never let go of us. You are our shepherd king. You watch over us. And Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name.